This evening, I invite you to turn to the canons of Dort, picking up our study of the doctrines of grace. We find ourselves heads of doctrine 3 and 4, article 9, to be found on page 104 of the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. We reiterate as often as is good and necessary that we confess that this is a faithful summary of the teaching of the Word of God, but it is not the Word of God. The doctrines are biblical, which is why we believe them, and why we subscribe to them, and why it is good for us to read them and consider them. And so we read here on page 104, Article 9, having then just treated the serious call of the gospel as not a trick. And now Article 9, nevertheless, it is still rejected. And so whose fault is that? Article 9 says, it is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes, and they fall away. While others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and pleasures of this world, and produces no fruit. This our Savior teaches us in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. And that's where we are turning now, to the Word of God, Matthew 13. The parable of the sower, or also known as the parable of the soils. It's Matthew 13 where we will read and consider then the first 23 verses. We'll be found on page 861 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of God. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. As far as our reading of God's word. Now, I know at this time of year, one of the favorite things for many of you is all of the thunderstorms that roll through. Entertaining to watch, certainly. Maybe you find a good vantage point from a safe place to watch them roll in. And I'm sure maybe the farmers of the area have a little bit of a different opinion about the amount of storms that roll in, given the mess it makes of the fields. But nevertheless, it is, for many people, not everyone, something of an enjoyable experience. However, there are those times in which the storm turns far more severe. And so a warning is sounded. A tornado is coming. And so that's the time to stop observing the storm and to go to safety. Go to a basement, go to a cellar, get away from the windows. Go somewhere that you are out of the way. And these days, with radars and with technology that we have, these warnings about the tornado come to us well before there's a tornado on the ground. That's why we have a tornado watch and then a warning. And so there's plenty of time for these things. And the alarm goes out with plenty of warning. And yet, in spite of this, we find that there are still those people who are sitting on their porches watching these storms roll in. Maybe they would even get into their cars. Maybe if they're insane enough to chase one down, but maybe they're getting in their car because, well, they just got to go pick up some milk at the grocery store and they're going about their normal business. And so it's no wonder that you see still so many videos out there of these cars getting picked up and tossed around. And these videos of these guys on their cell phones filming a tornado coming straight at their house until the whole thing collapses on them. They who ignore the warnings, they don't take the necessary precautions, and then they suffer injury or loss. Who's to blame? Who's to blame for that? Is it the National Weather Service? Should they have done more to get the warning out? Should they blame the government? Should they find a way to stop tornadoes? Well, the answer, I trust, is quite clear. The individual who in his foolishness ignores the call and stays in the face of the storm has no one else to blame except for himself. It's a hard truth, but it's the truth. And the same is true for the call of the gospel. The call, the warning goes out. And much like the responses to severe weather, there are various ways in which yet unbelief and obstinance persists and manifests itself. Yet it's all unbelief in spite of the different ways in which it manifests itself, and it's still all the fault of the unbeliever himself. And our Lord here, through this parable, describes to us three unbelieving responses to the gospel call in this parable of the soils here. Now, we'll first then look through these different soils that our Lord gives, and these, as you can see, is the outline here of our sermon. The first is the seed or the call that's received by the wayside or the trodden path, and the second is the call received on stony ground, or the seed that's received on stony ground, and third is the seed or the call that's received among the thorns. And through this, as we highlight these three different manifestations of the same heart of unbelief, we will also tie in the truth that our canons bring before us, and that it all is yet unbelief, a rejection, and it is the fault of the unbeliever himself. And so we have the unbelieving responses to the gospel call. First, the call received by the wayside. Second, the call received on stony ground. Third, the call received among the thorns. And so first, the call received by the wayside. And I believe a word is necessary here at first, because this parable is a picture unto us, that, and it is an agricultural picture. And so there are some things by which the Lord interprets and explains for us, but we can unpack in detail here to help us set the scene here. And now for you young people who have ever gone to a farm, or if your grandpa farms, or if your dad's a farmer, or if you've ever seen one, you'll notice very quickly that it is not exactly the same thing as it was in Jesus' day. I don't think that we necessarily call it sowing anymore, because a sower is one who, maybe it is, but a sower, at least in Jesus' day, was a person who spread the seed by hand. And we don't really see that anymore today. What they would do is, well, they would walk through a field, and they had a bag of seed, and with one hand, they would grab a handful of seed, and they would have a certain technique to spread all of that seed evenly. Now, we don't have that today. Farmers have tractors, but the concept is the same. The idea is to plant that seed. And so when it was time for the sower to plant, and just as it is in many ways for the farmer today to go out and plant, he goes out with one seed, one kind of seed. They didn't have different seeds for different types of soil. It's not as if the sower went out and said, oh, well, hey, here's the wayside and the trodden path there. Oh, I've got a seed for that. Oh, here's some thorns and some thistles. Oh, I've got some seed for that too. No, he had one hand and one bag with one seed and spread it. And so it is with the call of the gospel. That's how our Lord explains it here. There's not a different gospel. There's not a different message. There's not a different package for those that are over here, for those that are over there. It's not different for women than it is for men. It's not different for those who are rich or for who are poor. There's one message, and it's the same message that's declared universally to all men, women, and children of all times and of all places. It's commanding all to repent and believe the gospel of God in Christ Jesus. It's about the teaching of sin and wickedness. It's teaching about the condemnation and the coming wrath of God. It's also then about the promise of salvation. an exclusive promise of salvation that's only found in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ by true faith and repentance. That's what the message is. That's what it always has been. That's what it always will be. And that is the one that is spread around. And as it is spread, people will respond, as we've emphasized earlier, in one of two radically different ways, either in sincere repentance and belief, which is heeding the call of the gospel, or by rejecting it, in unbelief. And that unbelief, that rejection, is going to take different forms, but it's all the same. It may not appear to our eyes at times to look like unbelief or the same kind of unbelief, but that's what it is. It's unbelief and the rejection. And that first unbelieving response is as though the seed fell on the wayside. That trodden path, it's packed down by people's feet, the traveling on that path by animals, by carts, by whatever else. And so that soil there is as hard as a rock. I don't know if you've ever seen, if you've had a dog or whatever in your backyard that's tied to a tree and has been tied there and is regularly tied there time and time again. You walk in a path back and forth, and there's no grass, there's no nothing there, because he's packing that dirt down, he's wearing it all away. Nothing's going to grow there. That's what this wayside is. And so there the seed goes, it's declared, it's heralded, it's spread there, and then it sits there on the surface. It does not go into the ground, because it's as hard as a rock. And so the birds come and get it. And this is the word of God being declared to a sinner, and yet they don't understand it. And it's the way our Lord describes it. They don't understand it. And that's the key here. They don't understand. Why? Well, because verse 13, Jesus says, seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Quoting then Isaiah 6 to show their depraved mind, their darkened understanding, and that their hearts are as hard as that path. And so that gospel may go out, and it is heard with the ear externally, but it is not heard with the heart. To understand it savingly. And if the truth does not enter the heart, then it is carried away, rejected, disbelieved. And at this point, especially in light of the hardness of heart, we need to be as clear and as simple and as firm as possible. It is not God's fault. It is not God's fault that the seed did not enter into their heart. It is not God's fault that their hearts are hard. The unbelieving response is never God's fault. You know, we live in a day that loves to put the blame on someone else. No one wants to own up to anything anymore these days, it seems, and I know that's a rather extreme statement, but generally the narrative goes that I am the way that I am, well, because of my parents, because of my circumstances, because this happened to me, or that happened to me, or because I wasn't hugged enough as a child, or maybe I was hugged too much as a child and given too many things. But whatever there is the idea that people want to lay the blame on someone else other than themselves. And so when it comes to this, with the hardness of heart, people are desirous, and many do argue back and say that it cannot be his fault, because how can he respond? He has a hard heart and he is incapable of responding. Or one might even go so far and have the audacity to say that he wasn't given ears to hear or eyes to see or a softened heart to believe. But what that's doing is, it's another way of saying that it's God's fault. Oh, it's God's fault for giving something that I don't deserve. The Bible and our forefathers are adamant, and so we ought to be too. The reason that some do not believe is not God's fault. He's provided salvation. He's provided his only begotten Son, and it is not the Son's fault. It's not Christ's fault. He has fulfilled everything for the work of salvation. There's nothing lacking in there. And it's not the fault of the gospel, and it's not the fault of the faithful and simple declaration of the gospel either. They may not understand it, but that does not mean that the gospel is confusing. It's not. No one can say that, well, if only the gospel made sense, then I could believe it. It does make sense. It's simple. A child could understand it. No one can say, well, if only the preacher explained it better, or he had the right rhetoric, or maybe if he was more emotionally connected and had the right flashy lights and everything like that, then I might. It is never the case. The one at fault is the one with the hard heart. The word of the gospel lands on the ear and at least externally on the heart, but does not penetrate their heart because their hearts were hard. And in their hardness, evil rejects it and removes it. And the person goes on their way down life's road, leading to everlasting destruction with no one to blame but themselves. So they don't understand. But what about you? Do you understand the gospel? Or do you just not get it? There are things that are just unclear, and there are a lot of things that even the most advanced true saints deal with. The main things are the plain things, but not everything within the Word of God is equally plain. There are hard things. Peter even says that about Paul's writings. But maybe by understanding, it's more or less the question. You say you don't understand because you just don't see the importance or the significance or care at all. Maybe it is that you do understand it intellectually. You don't understand it in its essence. It's possible to understand the facts of the gospel. And it's possible for those facts of the gospel to have an effect upon you emotionally. And have an effect upon you practically. Still not understand the gospel. It's still rejecting its essence in unbelief. And that brings us then to our second point. The call received on stony ground. Stony ground. Now in verse 5 and 6, some of the seed falls on the stony places where there was not much earth or topsoil. And so, boys and girls, this isn't like the seed being tossed on a gravel driveway. Think of it more or less as the kind of dirt that has a lot of rocks mixed in it, but, well, mostly rocks and not a lot of good dirt. And so, stony places. It's not just good, pure dirt. There's not much topsoil there. And so as such, because there's maybe a little bit of something there, but it's still not that great, you can only get it in maybe an inch deep into the ground. And so that's going to be something that will spring up much, much faster than if you were to plant something 3 inches into the ground. And so it springs up fast, and so immediately, quickly, it comes up. And there's a plant, and it's exciting to see, and it seems hopeful. But then the sun comes out. And that plant then withers away. because there was no root to sustain its life. And in verse 20, our Lord describes this as one responding to the gospel and is quickly and readily joyful about it. And so we have here an emotional response to the fact of the gospel, perhaps to the promises of the gospel, and the promises of everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, that sounds great and wonderful, doesn't it? But because they were not rooted, or maybe rooted in the wrong thing, that could not sustain them, the heat of trial and difficulty made them to wither away. And this is yet another form of unbelief, of rejection. Ultimately, though it appears for a moment to be real and sincere faith, but the root that is rooted in Christ, the vine who is life eternal, that is going to be the plant that remains alive and one that will produce fruit. And so perhaps there was a root in something other than the Lord. Maybe in one's emotions, maybe in one's own joys and comforts, or the prospect of something nice. But something comes, difficulty comes, and it wasn't as all chalked up as they thought it was, and so it withers away. Many Reformed theologians, and we read it here in our article, call this temporary faith. And we need to be clear that calling it temporary faith does not mean that it is the same nature as saving faith. This is not a saving faith that only lasts for a little while and that is lost. It's a different thing altogether that merely excites the emotions without transforming the heart. And if without the heart, then it is not true belief. It is not true faith. And so when trials, when difficulties come, they put the heat on. It's not rooted well, and it will fail and wither because it proves to be a false thing, a different thing that will not last. And so indeed, there may be a plant, there may be a shoot that you can see. But the farmer's intent in planting is to yield fruit. Then there is no fruit yielded for the kingdom. And notice with me also that Jesus doesn't specify the exact amount of time, how long this shoot is up. He just says a while. One could be a fruitless plant for a long while. If you've ever been to the pictured rocks in the UP, you will notice that there are these trees there that are full-grown trees, and yet some of them at least appear to be rooted on the rock. And you wonder, how in the world can they do that? Well, they need to be deep into the ground, and I think part of the reason why it's so neat to look at, not only because of the surrounding scenery, but why those trees are amazing in our eyes is because, well, it's an exception that kind of proves the rule in the sense that normally you take any other tree that's rooted on the surface and not deep within the ground as it's usually supposed to be. What's going to happen to it when a storm comes? Maybe a storm doesn't come. What's going to happen if no rain comes? It's going to die. The winds are going to topple it over. For faith to be true, it needs to be rooted deep within the heart and within a new heart. A heart that's engrafted to Christ, the true vine. And if it is not rooted ultimately in true faith of the new heart upon Christ himself, then it is ultimately a rejection of Christ, isn't it? And it may appear to be hopeful and true in many ways, but it will eventually, through trial, prove itself to be what it really is. Unbelief. And will reject the gospel and the Christ of the gospel. These are the individuals who make a good show, but never follow through with any type of mature fruition in the gospel. Maybe they hear a sermon. Maybe they were raised in the church. And they go about the life within the church very, very well. And you think, wow, look at him. Look at her. Look at him go. They're on fire for the Lord. And that in itself is a good thing. And that's wonderful. But eventually something happens in their life. And then they're gone. And we wonder what happened. They had no root. Some trial or difficulty came and it showed itself to be just superficial. The seed fell on soil that was just a half inch thick and it came up for a little bit but withered away. And oftentimes they themselves are gone from the community of the church and no longer to be found or seen or heard from. This has happened to people you know. You love. And it's sad. It's hard to see. It should make us to ask then ourselves, how deep are our roots of the faith? Where are they rooted? Are we firmly established in Christ through faith? Or are they just surface roots that will come and topple over whatever a storm of life comes? I wonder how quickly we'll throw in the towel or cry uncle. I think many, many recent trials have shown that there are many roots that aren't deep and true. But trials within our nation in general, the church at large in the West has lost as many as it did due to the trials and things surrounding the COVID and the pandemic. I mean, there are many people that have not returned. And I'm speaking of the church in general at large here in the West. Many withered away because of that trial. Makes me to wonder then if we receive a trial as hot as the Christians are receiving in the Ukraine. Would our roots prove to be true? Maybe not just something nationally, but really severe difficulties and trials that you will face in life. There are people who face leukemia. There are people who face cancer. There are people who face the death of a loved one prematurely. From our perspective, hard, hard things. This is not to say that we need to pray for trials or persecution so that the church may be purified, and so that we may be purified and make us aware that, well, there are these things indeed within our own hearts. These are tools here for self-examination. And we are told these things that our Lord does so that we recognize that this indeed is a unbelieving response and rejection of the gospel. It's possible to be insincere in this profession And it's a rejection and ultimately unbelief because it's seated and rooted in a thing that's not Christ, not deeply in Christ. It's maybe only in the emotions, causing rejoicing in the benefits of Christ only, in the nice promises of comfort, but not in the Christ of the benefits. Not in the Christ of the comfort. As he calls us in this life to take up our cross. Maybe perhaps trials come your way to show us, while indeed there might be much true rooting, what yet there is false rooting and shallow rooting within us. And it is hot and hard, but the design is to wither those things away that the root may be driven in deeper into the Lord. And we may be more firmly established. So there is encouragement in that too. But we have another, the last soil that is being spread here. This is the last response of unbelief. It is the seed, or the call of the gospel that's received among the thorns and then is choked out. And our Lord explains that this is when someone who on the surface hears the call of the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the things around him, that choke that word out, and it dies. How many of you have gardens on your yards or somewhere near your properties? And some of them, I've seen them, are large gardens, and they take a lot of work, a lot of preparation. And you know that that work does not only consist in planting rows and planning what it is that you are going to do, but it involves a lot of pulling the weeds. And you do that so that those fruits and those veggies that you've planted can grow. And it's something that must be done continually. And you don't do it just once, and then you can forget about it and move along with other things and go ride your dirt bikes and go on vacation for 3 months and forget about it. Boys and girls, imagine if you went through all that work and planting that garden, and you nor your mom or your dad or your siblings or anyone else in your family went back to that garden for 2 months or for a really long time or something like that. And what would that garden look like at the end of that 2 months? It would be an absolute wreck. It wouldn't look like anything. You wouldn't recognize it. It would not be the thing that you had worked on before. And in fact, I think it would be very hard to go and find a tomato or a pepper or asparagus or whatever else it is that you would grow in that garden. It would just be a heaping pile of weeds. This is what happens to people who hear the word, who come to know something of the gospel. But it couldn't compete with their life in the world and the love of the world and the things in the world. And perhaps they had a profession at one point, but as life goes on, their concern and interest in the world and the things of the world and the experiences of the world and the entertainments of the world and the pleasures and the joys and the comforts and everything here just grew and grew and grew and grew and grew till there's no more signs of life or fruit. Sure, he may then yet keep his profession, but his faith is dead. It's been choked out by the world. Jesus and his work and his kingdom is not as valuable or as important as the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of self, the kingdom of things, This is a grave danger that has, in our society, dragged countless souls down. Is ultimately the love, the care, is upon something other than the Lord, which is a rejection of the Lord and an unbelief in the gospel. And one may think that indeed I can have the Lord and this other thing that I love. But we can't serve two masters. A plant in a garden can't share the same area as a weed. You need to pull it out. It needs to be gone. And we need to keep weeding and keep weeding and keep going after this, because it's our natural tendency within our own hearts, but it is the natural soil of the world around us. There's just weeds all over the place that want to choke out the seed of the gospel. And so we need to continually weed out the world from our hearts. No, there is a last soil here. Bears fruit. There are those who receive the word, and they bear fruit in true faith and repentance that endures to the end. And Jesus says, blessed are your ears, for they hear, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And that word for blessed certainly indicates a state of being, a favorable state. But it is a state of being favored, undeservedly favored of God. And that is His grace, the fruit of His grace. Before eyes that see and ears that hear. And notice then, as this sower is sowing the seed, it is as though he's doing it in one fell swoop, a kind of one continuous action. And so with this one act, there is seed that falls on the hard ground. There's seed that falls on the stony ground. There's seed that falls in weeds and fertile soil. Fertile soil is surrounded by these different soils, and so a true believing heart, a fruitful heart, indeed will find and see many of these false soils that remain within us. And so these ideas and these matters of false faiths certainly is a warning here, but it can at times grieve and distress the true believer if they are one who has a false faith, one that is insincere. And that's not the purpose of these parables here. We aren't to look at ourselves. I don't remember which Puritan said it, but he basically said something to the effect of, with every one look to ourselves, take 10 to Christ. There's nothing about us in which we can find any confidence, salvation. It's all in Christ, ever, always in Christ. These things are not told for true believers to despair of any hope, but we're not told these things to walk out, patting ourselves on the back, saying, well, hey, glad I'm not that guy, like who's like the stony ground guy. I'm glad I'm not the trodden path guy. Well, yes, indeed, blessed are your ears, for they hear. But he who has an ear, let him hear. That is the point. That is the essence here. Hear the gospel. not just with an external ear or understanding, but with a deep understanding. And that includes those who have ears to hear, who have that deep understanding already. We need to examine ourselves and see where indeed there are these other soils that still remain, and heed the gospel. Heed the call, the continual call to repent and believe the gospel. Because if we are faced with this truth and we find ourselves rejecting it and then rejecting it again and again and again and again and again, it may prove then that it never was sincere. So heed the gospel and heed it continually. Because those who only hear with the external ear only, of their own fault and in their own way, reject the call and are rolled over by that storm. But those that are rooted in Christ, well, they are founded upon the rock, the true rock. And it is because of him that we endure. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we call upon your name and ask for your spirit to water the word, and that it would prove to be fruitful ground. That we, as we consider and reflect upon these things, we would do so in prayerful dependence on your spirit, but also in light of the truth of your gospel and of your word. And that in all things we may come to honor and glorify Christ and believe on his name, for he is worthy of it. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.